Okay, on the outline, well, I handed out that special outline to you a few weeks ago called A Time to Remember. And it's got the first 27 chapters of Deuteronomy on it, so hopefully you all have that in front of you. And so as we've gone through it, the first 17 chapters and the first part of chapter 18 last week, providing for the priests and the Levites, and also the warning about practicing what I call the occult, the dark side. And so all the things, and we talked about them last week, the things that we even see in our world today continuing to get, in a lot of ways, darker and darker in the world. These practices become more and more in the open. And so I think it's a sign of the times. It's going to get darker and darker. And so so we got through that, finished up with that, and now we're ready to go on with verse 15. We'll go on with Deuteronomy 18:15 and talk about the mention here by Moses as the Lord has instructed him, and talking about a prophet who I believe Moses is saying is going to be one greater than himself. He didn't exactly say it that way, but that's what we know by the picture he's painting. And so that's where we'll begin, and we'll try to move as best we can through as far as we can get close to chapter 27. I want to finish this. I'm not going to talk on a lot of the things in much detail, so I'll just encourage you to read in detail for yourself the things that I kind of skim over. But I want to cover the main things, so we'll see how far we get. So let's start the reading on Deuteronomy 18. Verse 14 kind of finished up the warning on the practices that the nations were involved with. So let me read 14, because I don't know if I read that last week or not. The nations you will dispossess. In other words, when Israel goes into the promised land, God was instructing them, they'll have to wipe out or take from the people that are already there, these pagans. Dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, this is the Lord's instruction to them, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So it's those are evil practices, and that's why I mentioned them in light of so much of what we see going on in our world today, all over the globe. But the thing for us here in the United States, I believe we have slipped and slipped and slipped more into that darkness. And it's when we move away from God and do things our own way with the gods of this world, we will fall into some of these practices. And I think, as I said last week on the practices, growing up, I remember talking about witchcraft and different things, but that was just, you know, kind of in Halloween, the darkness, whatever, you know, dark times. And never really exposed to it directly. But as time has gone on, they've become more and more out in the open. And you see all the things that are being accepted in our culture today. This transgenderism and the change of sexes and all those kind of things is not God's way. We know that. But it's promoting it. They're promoting all this. But the witchcraft itself, I think, is much more evident than we even, most of us even know. So anyway, that kind of finished up that section, but now we move on in verse 15, and I'm just going to read the first two verses right now of this, because Moses is speaking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. So I'm going to turn you back to Exodus here in a minute. But I want to just raise the question here, and we'll go on and discuss this or dig into it. Who's Moses talking about here? But he's to be a prophet like Moses from among your brothers, your people, the Israelites, God's chosen people. He's there to listen to him, and then it talks about some of the things that he will do. So I want to turn you back, because Moses is referring to a time back on the mountain where the law was given. God came down on the mountain. Moses had to go up and meet him. So if we turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we read from verses 18 and 19, I'll just read those two verses, because this is what he's talking about, reminding them, now that they're at the end of their journey, ready to go into the promised land, some nearly 40 years earlier, God had provided for them and had called Moses up the mountain to give him the law and the instruction. And the people were very afraid when they saw all the signs that were around them. So verse 18 of chapter 20, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. They became fearful. And so Moses is reminding them of that situation here as he's telling them God is going to raise up a prophet like himself. But we know it's one greater than him. And so we will move on with this. But so as I read verses 17 and 18, as I move on here, just picture who in your mind you think he's talking about. We know there are many prophets that will come along that God will provide for his people Israel through the ages. I mean, books of the Bible are written by the prophets of God. And so forth. But let's really, I think we can pretty well figure out that he's talking one greater than any man only prophet. So he says, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is God's word to Moses. From among their brothers. So he's truly going to raise up a prophet that's a Jew, an Israelite, from their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. His word will come from God himself, the Lord, Yahweh. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So you must... This prophet, when God raises up this prophet, pay attention, listen to him, and follow what he tells you. Now, I don't think at the time Moses was sharing this that they probably realized how far in the future this was going to be, that this would truly be realized. Because we know in the history of Israel, even after Moses, there became other prophets. We know one in the time of the kings by the name of Elijah. Elijah is believed to be, by the Jewish people, one of the great prophets of God. And we know by New Testament, we know that both Moses and Elijah appeared to the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. So these are pretty important figures, Moses and Elijah. But Elijah wasn't the one. This isn't really talking directly about Elijah, even though there will be many prophets. We know all the prophets that wrote prophecy of books of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then all the minor prophets. You can go through the 12 of those. They all played a part in God providing his word through these prophets of giving them a sense of what was yet to come, what would come, prophetic word. And so, but he's, in my opinion, not talking about them. And so we can pretty well say he's talking about, directly about their Messiah, their Mashiach in Hebrew. And the Mashiach is the one who's going to be the anointed one. That's what it means, anointed one. He's going to be the one that will come. And we know when Jesus came, he's referred to as Jesus Christ. We call him Jesus Christ. Christ is a word for Mashiach in Hebrew, the anointed one. And so he is the Messiah. Now we know today the Jewish people, by and large, have not recognized him as their Messiah that was promised. And so they're still in unbelief. They've come back into their land. We've talked about this many times. You know, God has provided the way for them to come back into their land after World War II, and we're still seeing the struggle in the Middle East, and yet they're not, as a people, have been come to the recognition that Jesus was their Messiah. And so that's part of the missionary work we have with that group, you know, with the Jewish people today, is help them to see, even in the Old Testament word, like Isaiah 53. If they could just see Isaiah 53 and realize who Isaiah was talking about. It's a clear picture of Jesus by description. So anyway, that's kind of what I see there. Let me read on and finish this section, because they were to recognize the true prophet. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, little g, must be put to death. False prophets, in God's way of thinking, must be taken out. And so, and that's what they had to be leery of. Verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how can we know? How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Yahweh. And this is it. Verse 22. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. He doesn't have the truth. And so we have many. Yes? Well, how can you tell the difference? Those that haven't come through, you know, you can compare to a lot of other things in Scripture, and you can see that they're futuristic, the things that haven't come true. The things that if a prophet comes along and says he's the Christ, because that's also the warning in Scripture, there's going to be many that's going to come in Christ, in the name of Christ, call themselves the Christ, the Messiah. And they're not. We know that by description. So yeah, it's a matter of discernment. And I believe, since we have the Holy Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ, allow the Holy Spirit to bring recognition of those things. Test them. Test them to what they're saying. Compare it against Scripture. And compare it to the totality of Scripture. So yeah, we know many have been fooled along the way. You know, we know Heaven's Gate, you know, people have claimed to be a Christ-like figure and have drawn people into a cult and even had them drink the Kool-Aid, you know, and ended up dead. because they say that, well, they're the Messiah, they're the Christ. So we need to use our God-given senses and using the Bible to compare. So he was talking directly here to his people Israel at this time back in those days. And we know there were false prophets that came along in the days that were to come. So, okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. But I believe, and most of the writers about this, I think it's fairly clear that this is talking about Jesus, talking about Yeshua, in the Hebrew term, Yeshua HaMashiach, which is Jesus the Christ. And so he's the one that will ultimately be the one who will come, and he did. He came 2,000 years ago as a baby and spent 33 and a half years on this earth and went to the cross and died and rose again and then sent the Holy Spirit. And so I believe the reliance for us as part of the church, part of the body of believers, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send one who's even greater than himself, because the Holy Spirit can fill many people, many people at the same time. So reliance upon the Holy Spirit in your walk of faith, testing, and against the Word. Always go back to the Word. So, all right. So I'm going to go on in chapter 19. I'm not going to talk much about chapter 19, and the reason I'm not is because we've covered this whole issue of cities of refuge. I think we've covered it several times before. We covered it in Numbers 35, 6 to 34, Deuteronomy 4, 41 to 43, and then there's another reference to it in Joshua, Joshua 20, verses 1 to 9. But the one thing I do want to talk about in this section is verse 15. I'll go on with the witnesses. But the cities of refuge, just in general, cities of refuge were identified and given by God for people who were caught up in an accidental death. And so they have a place they can go and be protected until it can be figured out. And we know even today people are falsely accused of murder, but then we also know that some get away with murder. It's a double-edged sword. But God provided in his setting up of the promised land cities of refuge where people who were involved in an accidental death, accidental killing, were protected until it could all be judged and so forth. There's a lot of things in this section. I'm going to skip over a lot of things, so I encourage you to read it. But I want to talk about witnesses. In verse 15, I'm going to leave it at that because there's just a few verses there, but I'm just going to read, one witness is not enough. This is according to God's way. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And we have that sense in God's word. Always be established by two or three witnesses. And there's purpose in that, because one person easily can lie about it and get somebody falsely accused. But if you have two or three witnesses and their stories tie together, I mean, we can see it in court cases even today. It's pretty hard to convict somebody if you just have one person that's given witness to it. In fact, they many times may not even arrest the person with just one witness, unless it was them that was the victim. Anyway, that's just another little So I'll leave it at that for the witness account. The next part, chapter 20, is about the whole issue of going to war. Because you know that as God, through Moses, was preparing the people to go into the promised land, they were being prepared to take out their enemies, to overcome their enemies. And so we see some of the direction here. So I'm just going to read selected verses through here. I'm going to start with verse 4 about this whole thing of going to war. And verse 4 I think is important to understand, and I wished it was more understood today, because I think some of the wars that are going on or have gone on were under false pretenses and have been. So what does it say here? What does God's word say? Verse 4, "For the Lord your God," he's speaking to Israel, "is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." So if it's in God's plan, God's way, if it's for God's purpose, righteousness. Remember, God is a God of justice and righteousness. And so if it's his way and his purpose, and he was telling him here through Moses, drive out your enemies before you go in or before you settle in the new land. And so because of all the idolatry and the falsehoods, the occult, all the stuff that we've talked about. But that's a pretty important phrase. Now, how often? I know some military people today, you know, are Christians, are believers, and I think they rely, many of them do rely on the help of God or direction of God to direct their purpose. But I'm not sure about our leadership. I think that's where we're going in all kinds of different directions with our military process. So and others are kind of discouraged by some of this. I don't know how far we continue to go with Ukraine. You know, I'm not saying that we don't help them to stand up against Russia, but there's a lot of stuff with the background of Ukraine too that. You know, how much do you spend? How much do you do? It's terrible what's happening over there. It's absolutely terrible. And something needs to be done, but is it an endless war? You know, is that the only way to do it? And so I'm bringing that current event into, it's not the only one that you can question. Is it God's plan? Is the Lord your God, is the one who goes with you to fight for you against the enemies to give you victory? And so I wanted to point that out. And then verses 5-8. let's read those verses. "The officers shall say to the army," now this is implying that if men are not prepared to go into the army, to be ready to serve, all these things should be considered. "The officer shall say to the army, 'Has anyone built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go home, or he may die in the battle, and someone else may dedicate it. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in the battle, and someone else enjoy it. Has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in the battle, and someone else marry her.' And then the officers shall add, 'Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too.'" Wow. You think about that. How many of us have served in the military? You know, may have that thought. But if it's, and we know during the Vietnam War anyway, which is what was the time I was in, there's a lot of boys that went to Canada, went elsewhere to escape the military. And but so I believe, you know, a Christian should follow their heart and be sure that it's God's will for them. And if they're not ready to do what's asked of them and believing that it's the right thing to do and the right purpose, then Even God was saying, don't go, don't send them. But God was preparing them here to defeat the enemy, and there was a purpose for it. So I think that's important to realize. Let me go on with verses to finish this with 16 to 18 to kind of look at the final words. However, in the cities of the nations, this is how important it was to God that the Israelites go against their enemies. However, in the cities of the nations, the Lord your God is giving you, the Lord's going to give it to you, but you have to take it, as an inheritance. Do not leave alive anything that breathes. That's a pretty strong command. Completely destroy them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I know in the Wednesday night Bible study on Joshua with Raymond and Joe leading it, we've talked about those same nations being wiped out. And we can see the reasons for it. There was paganism, perhaps even some Nephilim background in those tribes, and they were beings, let's call it that. I think that's what we would say, beings without a soul. Many of them were without a soul, and so they're not savable because they were originally generated back before the flood as fallen angels who had relations with human women. And the descendants of them became so rampant on the earth that God could only wipe it out by the flood. But it says that there will be Nephilim after the flood, and that's where we believe this is happening, right in this part of the world at the time God was preparing his people to go into that land. So those tribes are mentioned. Otherwise, if you don't wipe them out, otherwise they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods. And you will sin against the Lord your God when you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it. Do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. Do not cut them down, or the trees of the field are the trees of the field people, that you should besiege them. However, you may cut down trees that you know are not fruit trees and use them to build siege works until the city at war falls. Anyway, that's, there's a lot of things here that we would probably just gloss over and say, why is this even in there? But I think every part of God's word is important, and so we should recognize what God was telling them to prepare them to go into the promised land. I was just thinking as I said that, what is God preparing us today for, to go into the promised land? One of the terms that has been used in my studies, and I think Billy Graham used it, What is this life here? What is our life now? Our life is the schoolroom for eternity, for heaven, if we want to call it in general terms. So what are we doing now that's truly is preparing us for going into the promised land of the future? And so I know I'm guilty of it. We probably spend a lot of things on things that probably have no worth for eternity, but they maybe can be used. I mean, there's always something that can be benefited by contact with a person. Sometimes people we have contact with don't want to hear about Jesus, don't want to hear about God or the Word, but if you just make friends with them, help them. And sometimes let them ask a question that may lead to a greater purpose for us. So, all right, let me Let me just talk on chapter 21 of the topics that are there and just leave it at that. They're interesting topics, but I encourage you just to read them for yourself. There's the atonement for unsolved murders. I guess I never heard that before I really studied this. I probably glossed over it like many of us have. But there's actually atonement, we usually say, is a covering, is a covering for unsolved murders. The second one is marrying captive women, a captive woman. The third one is the right of the firstborn. And there it's saying the firstborn is still the firstborn, even if it isn't, if a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love. And so the whole thing is, he's still the firstborn, and he still has to be taken care of according to God's way, appropriately. And then the last one is the rebellious son. So, all right, let me just, in the last few minutes we have, kind of browse through a good share of the rest of this. Because at the end of chapter 21 and into chapter 22, we have various laws that are described. I just encourage you to read some of these laws. They're actually kind of interesting or humorous in some ways. Then the second topic in chapter 22 is marriage violations. Again, things that we might say, you know, don't seem to be that important, but there's always something in each one that we should maybe recognize. Why is God putting this in here? Why was he instructing them to do these things? And then the last one is uncleanness in the camp on chapter 23. And then at the end of chapter 23, all the way through chapter 25, we have what's called miscellaneous laws. And again, I'm not going to spend time on it. I tried to look through it and see if there's anything that's interesting and pertinent, but to me, I don't want to spend time dwelling on it. I do want to just tell you, if you read it, there's a lot of ifs and there's a lot of do-nots. So if you do, if this happens, do not do this or whatever. So that I found interesting as a way of looking at how God is directing us. If is a conditional statement. We realize that. If this is going on, don't do this, and so forth.
That verse 5 in there is kind of an interesting verse.
Okay.
In today's world, and that chapter 22, right?
Chapter what?
22.
22, you're back in 22.
Oh, okay, sorry.
That's all right. A woman must not wear men's clothing. Okay.
Nor a man wear
women's clothing. That's a good one, Dan. I think you picked that one out. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Does that still apply? I think it's probably a good practice to not. We know how confused we are in our world today. The genders have been all confused. And now they're choosing genders, even as young children. It's not God's way. It's clearly not God's way, and you can say even if it goes back to the law here, but
so. They all need Jesus, and what they're finding is the face false things of the world instead.
That's it. That's the battle. That's the spiritual battle that we're all in. And we see it all around us, and it becomes more and more distressing when we see people making wrong choices. But it also hopefully encourages us to do what we can, you know, whenever we have the opportunity to share the truth with them. So let me see if I can summarize this. Chapter 26 basically is about first fruits and tithes. I think most of us know the whole issue of first fruits, that's an important concept to God. That goes all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the garden with the sons of Adam and Eve. You know, why was Cain's crop not considered? Because it wasn't the best. It wasn't the first fruits of the harvest. And first fruits is something in the feasts of God and so forth to realize. Jesus rose on the feast of first fruits. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Chapter 26, to me, just primarily encourages us to follow the Lord's commands. I was going to read that, but I encourage you to maybe read it for yourself. And then I'm just going to bring up, and we may talk about a little bit more before we move on to chapter 28. But there's two things that happen on Mount Ebal. Now, I had to look up where Mount Ebal is because I didn't know it. And so Mount Ebal is a mountain in the area of Samaria, in the middle of Israel, near the location of Shechem. Now, Shechem, we know, going all the way back to Genesis 12, is where Abraham first came into the land and set up his first idol and worshiped God there. Thank God for what he had done. So, but this is a location that God is preparing them for when they cross over into the promised land of some things that will be going on there. So we have the last part of this, and I'll cover it next week, the curses. So I encourage you to maybe read those curses from Mount Ebal, because they kind of follow the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, I think that will give you a hint at it. Okay, so I'll kind of finish up with chapter 27 next week, and then we'll move on and get through the rest of Deuteronomy. And I think there's a few more interesting things at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship and the rest of this day. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all your word. Sometimes we can get, you know, kind of sidetracked or bogged down on some of the details that you've given us in the word and what we're to do with it. But help us to take the totality of your word. Don't overlook anything as we read through your word. Guide us by your Holy Spirit to bring things to mind as we read these things that can be of significance for us or for what's going on in our world today, and encourage us along the way. So we thank you for your word, all your word. We thank you for the gift of not only Jesus and what he did for us and dying on the cross and rising from the dead and promising to come back, but we also thank you for the Holy Spirit, that we, as the body of Christ, the church, have the filling, have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so we can be directed by you to the choices we make. So help us open our minds, open our hearts to receive your message to each one of us as we study your word. We thank you now for our time of worship. We pray, Lord, that your presence will be evident in your time of worship through the Holy Spirit. The people who come into this place will, their hearts and minds will be open to receiving your word. And the time we spend together will be a blessing to everyone that comes. We ask for a special blessing upon Sammy this morning as he gives the message. We pray that, thank you for his ministry. Thank you for his family that's here with him. And just we just ask for a blessing on their children. We thank you for the mission that you've given him and the work he's done out there in the mission field. But we have the opportunity now to listen to a word that he has to share with us. And so we just ask for a blessing on the whole service, but particularly upon his message this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.